Wasn't it good to see Rahema from Kenya last week and to hear from her and have that first-hand thanks shared with us from all the way from Kenya? I thought that was beautiful to get to hear her. And she also shared with the contact ministry, the seniors who gathered together, who gathered on Tuesday, so that was special too. She's trained in law now. She's done her degree in law out there in Kenya, which is a miracle in itself from the background that she comes from, of course. And while she was in England, she got to go to the Old Bailey, which is, meant most of you will know, but that's a court of law in London. And one of the seniors at the contact ministry asked the question and said to her, "So what did you think to the Old Bailey then?" She said, "Very boring and dull." She said, "I'm used to Kenya where we all get excited and we wave and we shout in excitement in the court. Well, there they were just going through the motions very methodically the way we do." And nothing wrong with that, of course, when you're in a court of law. But she found that very different to what she's seen out in Kenya and what she's now used to. When people are taken to court to be tried for a crime, our own legal system essentially has two steps to it, doesn't it? First off, it gathers the evidence. And it does so, the police or whoever, go and gather the evidence from people who were there or who somehow witnessed what took place. And then, having gathered that evidence, they then interview the suspect themselves, don't they? And then, if they charge the suspect, then all that evidence is put to the court. Well, people in Jesus' day had a similar process of determining, is this person the Messiah, whoever that person was? Because many of you know this, but Jesus wasn't the only one who claimed to be the Messiah. There were many throughout the years who'd said that they were the Messiah, and many since Jesus who have still said that they are the Messiah. And so what the people would do is they would question those who were part of the Messiah's, or the one claiming to be the Messiah, part of his group, and any eyewitnesses who'd seen what this person had done, and then they would question the person themselves, the one claiming to be the Messiah themselves. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 5 this morning, and this is the turning point from what we'll see with them questioning the eyewitnesses to see, is Yeshua the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? Going from that point, and we won't read it this week, we'll read it next week, but the next stage in the process of asking Yeshua himself, "So tell us, Jesus, if you claim to be the Messiah, why are you doing things that we believe are unlawful on Shabbat, on a Saturday?" So we're going to actually turn in our Bibles, but it's going to be played for us on the screen, because as we're going through this series of studies in Luke, we've got the visual aid as well, and so you can choose to read along in your Bible if you want, or you can listen to it and then read it at home later. Thanks, guys.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore.
"Right.
Then he sat down and told the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish.'" priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.
Make the friend.
one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they would have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For they say the old is better.
From somebody called the Leprosy Mission, who many of you support, and you've heard of them. And by doing that, we just do our little bit, and I'll briefly tell you the story about a man with leprosy in recent history. It was only last year, in fact, and his story is on the Leprosy Mission website. And so your giving, in effect, in the offerings, helped to buy the cars that support the work of Leprosy Mission to help a man like Jack, who's he was suffering with leprosy, so they were able to treat him for that. But like this man in the Bible account, the man in India was fearful that he would be ostracized, cast out of his family and his community, because that does still happen in certain parts of India. And so he didn't tell his mum. He had to drop out of college and his studies that he was doing in college, in computer studies, and he ended up with, it's described on the website as clawed hands. And if you've got the stomach to look at the kind of pictures, it is horrific what happens to people who have leprosy with their hands and their feet and the like. And so, in effect, his career in computing was finished. He couldn't even use the keyboard anymore, but he'd now been cured of leprosy, thanks to the Leprosy Mission. However, cutting the long story short, Leprosy Mission said, well, we could create a special keyboard for you, and we actually need somebody, I forget, some sort of administrative person, and you can come, and we'll train you, and you can work for us. Mm-hmm. And so the wonderful end of the story is not only did he have his leprosy treated, but he's now working for the Leprosy Mission, who helps him in that way. So there are these wonderful stories. Well, I think there's none more wonderful than this one of the leprous man, whose name we don't know from Luke chapter 5, but a man who Jesus cared about. And I suspect that, as with many people, even today who contract leprosy, as I say, in certain parts of the world, this man had probably come to the conclusion that nobody cared about him. Nobody really loved him. Particularly in those days, and it's biblical instruction, in actual fact, for people in those days, they were to have their hair unkempt, they were to have their clothes torn, and it was to be an outward sign, for the good of everyone, well, certainly for the good of those who didn't have leprosy, that don't come near this person. Don't come near me because I've got leprosy. Now, actually, I'm told, and I might be corrected on this, but again, just doing a little bit of research, I'm told that it isn't highly contagious leprosy. But I always thought it was. I think I'm right. I've read that it's airborne, so touching somebody isn't generally the way that leprosy is passed on. Anyway, if I'm wrong, tell me afterwards. I'd be interested to know. But in Jesus' day, people were to walk around, leprous people were to walk around with their hand over their mouth, which I suppose was a way of cutting down on their sword being airborne, keeping them close, and they were to shout or call out, unclean, unclean! And that was a warning to anybody, don't come near this person, because I've got leprosy, and if you come near, you might get it yourself. So, for many years, possibly even decades, in all likelihood decades, he not had any contact with anybody, or barely, only from a distance, at best. And we suspect that it was decades because the scriptures tell us that he was covered with leprosy. Well, that doesn't happen overnight. He was full of leprosy. And it's interesting that the instructions for a leprous person don't only just cover in the Bible staying away from people, but there are also instructions for what to do if, perchance, a person gets healed of leprosy. Now remember, there was no natural cure available. So why are these instructions there? Because interestingly, to our knowledge, from a biblical basis, no Jewish person, up to this point in history that we're now reading about in Luke 5, no Jewish person had ever been healed of leprosy. So, if you like, the instructions were just theoretical up until now. People who were not Jews had been healed, interestingly. We read that in Scripture, but no Jewish person is recorded in Scripture up to this point having been healed. And there's probably a good reason for that, because there were certain messianic signs that the Messiah would fulfill when he came that would tell people, this is the real Messiah. He and she have claimed to be Messiah, but when the real one comes, you know it, because they will do things like heal people with leprosy. They will heal people who are lame. And what do we read in Luke chapter 5? That Jesus, that Yeshua, fulfills these messianic prophecies, these messianic evidences that he is who he says he is. I wonder if you've ever felt excluded. Have you ever felt ostracised by the in crowd? There was an old song, I was trying to think of the lyrics, I'm in with the in crowd. do what the in-crowd does or something. I know what the in-crowd think along those lines. Well, you've probably had times like me where you've not been in with the in-crowd. And it might have been a long period of your life for you. And even today, perhaps you feel ostracised by your family, rejected, quite possibly because you're a follower of Jesus. And there have been some interesting studies done on the psychological damage that takes place when people are cast out and they are set aside from society. And one horrific example from the Second World War was that the Nazis did an experiment where they took babies, newborn babies, and didn't give them any physical touch, just to see what would happen to those babies. Well, many of them died, actually, because babies need physical care. Of course they do. They can't feed themselves or anything such as that. Some managed to survive, and later on in life, they had many of them had major physical and psychological issues to deal with. So humans need contact. We need contact with other loving humans. We also need contact with the loving God. And this man discovers that there is a God in heaven who came from heaven to earth, who loved him, who did cast him aside. And you know, the interesting thing is, just think about this for a moment, how does God create? And how does God recreate? Well, we learn in the Bible that he does it by speaking. So with this man, all Jesus needed to do was just say, be healed. And on other occasions, he did that kind of thing, and people were healed. That's the power of God's word when he speaks. It's a creative word. But what does he do in this instance? This is very interesting. We read that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And then he said, I am willing, be clean. He first touched him, then he spoke the word. Why? Because this man needed to know that he was loved. And the way that Jesus was going to show that to him was, though nobody else is touching you, nobody else is willing to come near you, I am willing. And that was the question that was asked of him. Jesus, I know you can heal me. Are you willing? Do you care about me? Do you love me? I know many people who ask that same question. Perhaps even today you're here asking the question, you came asking the question, does God really love me? Like this leper, perhaps in your heart you're thinking, God couldn't possibly love me for who I am, for the things, after the things I've done, he can't love me. And today Yeshua stretches out his hand, as it were. He touches your heart and says, I do love you, I do care about you, I do want to heal you. I had a message just this week from a person in the church here, and I thank God that he is drawing people in, he is adding them to this wonderful family that of which he is the head. And the message said this: Brockham Baptist Church is bursting at the seams with community, love, and a place for people to feel safe. Every corner is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm so happy that I decided, with God's guidance, to walk up Village Road and find a new church family. Isn't that wonderful to hear? It's glory to God. Of adding to his family, of reaching out to people and telling them, I love you. I want you to be a part of this family. Remember, the scriptures tell us that when something clean touches something unclean, they both become unclean. That's the equation. Clean plus unclean equals unclean. But in this instance, because Jesus is the miracle worker, the equation gets turned on its head. And the clean, Yeshua, touches the unclean leper, and the leper becomes clean, rather than Yeshua becoming unclean. And when Jesus touches our lives, he has the power, and he has the proclivity, that is the inclination, if you like, the will, to make saints out of sinners. Amen? Because he's done it for you, he's done it for me, he wants to do it for others here today too. Now, can you imagine? Remember, no Jewish person has ever been healed of leprosy. Even though there are instructions for the priests, they've been waiting a few thousand years with these instructions to hand. If any leper ever comes, this is what you're to do. But day passes, month passes, year passes, decade passes, century passes, and those instructions are never turned to. Because nobody ever turns up at the temple and says, I was a leper and now I'm healed. But this day, imagine their shock and their surprise when a man turns up and he says, I was a leper earlier today, but now look. And they had a job to do then. They would turn in the record to whatever the person's name was, and their name would be there. If they had leprosy, they'd been declared a leper, the name would be in their records, and then they would do some checks to make sure it was who they said it was. And this was a powerful testimony to them of Jesus' messiahship, which is one reason why some of them actually went on to believe and trust him as Messiah. There's that misrepresentation that they all rejected him and didn't. Many actually received him. And how was it that Yeshua was able to do these things so readily? I know he did it because he was God, so I'm not questioning that, but how could he do it so readily when the opportunity arose? Why did he never let anyone down, to put it another way? Why was there never an occasion when he said, look, would you just leave me alone? Even when the little kids, by the way, it was great to hear the little children enjoying themselves, seeing God's praises in their own way among us this morning. Even when little children were brought to him, and others, his own disciples, said, stop bothering him, he's got better things to do, more important people to care about. How is it that he never let anyone down, including little children? We're told here, and it's not only here, but we read that he often withdrew to solitary places, quiet places, to be alone with his Father, to pray, to listen to Father. As we went, well, we didn't go through this on Friday, they'd already gone through it last Friday, men's Bible study group, but we recapped it a little, and Rex rightly said, I acknowledge this with myself too. When we come to the Lord, all too often, we come and we do all the talking. Anybody else associate with that? Don't put your hand up, but I'm sure you probably do appreciate what I'm saying. We come to the Lord and we do all the talking. And certainly on a personal level, it's essential that we set aside time with the Lord to do an awful lot of listening. Be slow to speak and quick to listen, the scripture says. We've got one mouth, two ears. They should work in that proportion. And Yeshua sets us this example. How was it that he was ready at a moment's notice to stop to acknowledge somebody that everybody else overlooked? It was because he spent time with Father to be sensitive to certain people and their needs. How was it that he could give healing to people at the drop of a hat? How was it that he could give out and minister and show love and repeat release people from demonic possession? It was because he spent time alone with his Father. So he was sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He responded according to the Lord's will. And one man, another man, as we close, another man that he notices, who everybody else had despised, rejected, and overlooked, as best they could at least, was the tax man. How apt these things are to today, aren't they? Times don't change particularly, but Matthew, or Levi, uses and he gets renamed Matthew, which is interesting, and I'll just touch on that in a moment. But Levi is there, and it always makes me laugh when I take a group to Capernaum in Israel. Some of you have been, I know. And as you enter, there's the tax collector's booth, and now it's about 5 shekels that they collect each time you go into Capernaum to see the sights there. And I often think of Matthew, because that's roughly where he would have been sitting. This is where it all took place, in Capernaum, north of Galilee. Kephanaim, the town of Nathan the prophet. And people have done their best to avoid Levi. They've rejected him. They've despised him. Yet the Messiah comes. And the one who is overlooked by everybody, the one who is despised and rejected by everybody, is the one to whom the Messiah goes. The one to whom Jesus goes. He comes to you this morning. You don't yet know. He comes to me this morning. And he reaches out his arms and he says, come on, follow me. Now Levi understood that. It must have been shocking to him too. As shocking as the priests would have been at the sight of the leprous man who'd been healed. It was shocking because nobody expected a tax collector to be called to be a disciple, a follower, or a student of the Messiah when he came. But there's Levi. And what does he do in response? He immediately gets up, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. And that's God's call to every one of us this morning. If you haven't done it already, he's calling you to do exactly the same thing. To leave a life of sin, to live anew in him, to have a fresh start, to know that you're loved by God, to know that God so loved you that he gave his only son to die on the cross, to pay the price for your sin and mine, so that whoever would believe in him, become a follower of him, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Hallelujah! And those who trust him are not condemned. Their sin has been dealt with, the price has been paid. Those who don't trust him are already condemned. Yeshua himself. We need to rush to him the way Matthew did. We need to respond readily. We need to respond immediately. And we need to respond wholeheartedly. And Matthew, whose name means gift of Yahweh, has this new name and this new life in Yeshua. Gift of Yahweh. Isn't that an interesting name? We're not told where he gets this new name from. Who gave him the new name? It might have been Yeshua, but he might simply have took it upon himself. He said, I don't want to, my old life's gone. Levi, he's finished with. I am now saved. Not, I don't think he was saying he was the gift of Yahweh. Oh, we know a lot of people, don't we, in the press and in Hollywood, who think they're the gift of God. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think he's saying, I now know who is the gift of God, or I have received. I know that Yeshua is the gift of God, and through him I have received the gift of God, which is everlasting and abundant life. Just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. You might be asking, well, how do I follow him? What do I need to do to be a follower of him? Well, while everybody else's head is bowed and eyes closed, if you're asking that question this morning, will you just open your eyes and look up at the screen for a moment? Thank you, guys. Excellent job. This is just a simple way of describing to you what you must do to be saved from your sin and receive a new life in Christ Jesus. First, we need to admit, I have sinned against you, God. You need to admit your sin to God. Then you need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. And in doing so, that he paid the price for your sin and defeated death, took death so that you wouldn't have to experience eternal death. And he's the giver of eternal life. And then confess it. And commit to God. Now, you might not really name yourself. I'm not suggesting you need to. But that was Matthew's way of confessing to all and sundry. He even had people around his house for dinner to make sure that they knew, with Yeshua there, I have received life in Jesus. He is my Messiah. He is my Saviour. He is my Lord. I want everybody and anybody to know it. And not to doubt it in any way. So, there you go. It's quite simple and quite straightforward. It was highly costly, but Jesus bore the price. Lord, we thank you that you died in our place. We thank you that you are the life giver. We thank you that you are the one who is able to heal the sick. But just as we saw from the healing of the lame man, we have an even deeper and greater need. And that is to be healed of our sin sickness. The disease of sin that eats away at every single human being, ever has been born, ever will be born. And Lord, we thank you that though the cure for leprosy was a human discovery and was only recently found, Lord, we thank you that there is an eternal, God-given remedy for the sickness of sin, and that is the Saviour of Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Those of us who know you and have had our sins forgiven, we praise you that we are now at liberty not to use it as a license to sin, but we have liberty from you to live a life that pleases you. And now, Father, we sing the praises of Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed one, who came, who said who he was, and then proved who he was through the life he lived. The things he did, including, as we remember recently, his resurrection, but not forget. stand together to sing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names.